I don't know what you think as you listen to the sentiments of asking God to father us. When I listen to that song, there is an emotion that comes over me. It's deeper than emotion, but the feeling that comes over me is, do you care? Do you care about my heart that much? It's the fact that my heart finds you, Lord. Is that important to you to the extent that you say it is? You see, I think God goes after our hearts. I think God goes after our hearts to restore us, to renew us, but also to give us something. To give us something that many of us miss. We just seem to miss it. And what I'm talking about here is the life that Jesus offers. Dallas Willard says, you can go through the New Testament, you can change the word salvation every time in the Bible and replace it with life. Because that's what God is after. God is after restoring the life that we have lost. There was a theologian, a Christian pastor, a poet in the late 1800s and early 1900s, and he said, in a word, Jesus came to supply all our lack from the root outward. For what is it that we need but more life? What does the infant need but more life? What does the bosom of his mother give him but life in abundance? What does the old man need, whose limbs are growing weak and whose pulse is low, but more of the life which seems to be ebbing from him? Weary with feebleness, he cries out for death, but his cry is really for life. Every one of us, we are crying out for life. We may know it, we may not know it, but we're crying out for life. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you will have life and you will have it more fully or to the full. Or as the King James, and I actually prefer the King James. The King James says, you will have abundant life. That's what Jesus came to give us. He came to give us life. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates it, I came so they can have real and eternal life and better life than they ever dreamed of. Is that how we see our faith tonight? Is that how we see our relationship with God? Are we seeing it that actually Jesus came so that we can have a life that we never, ever dreamed possible? I love this. I love this because I see people coming out from chains, from darkness. I see people being free from all that Satan will do in their lives. Satan is pinning so many people down. As you heard earlier, I work with Christian Vision for Men, and we get to work with guys, and we get to see them realizing something that they didn't realize before, and that is that Jesus breaks down the gates of bronze. He cuts through bars of iron, and he restores to them the treasures of their heart. We start to see men getting free from addiction, from everything that's just tying them down. And why? We see that because Jesus came to offer us abundant life. On the 1st of June, we celebrated our first anniversary of being back up in this neck of the woods. And yes, we did celebrate it. I wanted to go back down to Cardiff, and my wife wanted to come back up here. She won. That's okay. But we celebrated the first anniversary of that. Now, one of the things which has become really clear to me is I'm meeting people that I haven't seen for 7.5, 8 years. I want to tell you a story about one guy that I met. He's a good guy. He was a great guy. He is a great guy. Loves the Lord with all his heart. When I left here, he was going for it. He was full of hope, full of joy. He was believing all that Jesus would do for his life. I met him recently, and he was a shadow of the man that he was 7.5, 8 years ago. There was no illness. He doesn't have cancer. He's not suffering from anything that's terminal. There's no sin other than what we all work through. He hasn't left his wife. He hasn't done anything which has destroyed him, but he's a shadow of himself. And as we talked, I kind of got the idea. I know enough about his life to know that what was happening was that he became a Christian and he believed that God, that he needed to follow Christ and that God would provide for all his needs. He knew that if he lived a life that was pleasing to God, he would be doing what he should do. But then he also thought that that would automatically mean he would have a very blessed life, that everything he wanted, everything he needed would actually would come onto his lap. And you know what? Life has a horrible way of robbing us, doesn't it? You know, it's a subtle erosion. And you saw this subtle erosion in his life. Disappointments. Things hadn't worked out as he planned. Maybe his ministry hadn't gone in the direction he wanted it to. Maybe his career hadn't. Maybe. But he was a shadow of the person that he once was. Still following Christ, I will add that. Still involved in church, but just a shadow of himself, of what he was. And I thought, it was in the process of thinking through the vine and the branches, and I was thinking, you know, that's not what Jesus promised. That's not what Jesus promised when he said we would have the abundant life. That's being a shadow of yourself. And I just was thinking about that. And the quotes I've just given you from George MacDonald is part of a sermon. Do you know what? Later on he says, all things are possible with God, but not all things are easy. All things are possible with God, but not all things are easy. I've shared that with a number of people over the last few weeks, and every time I say it, it's a quote that inspires me. All things are possible with God, but it also kind of unnerves me. Not all things are easy. And I want to look at the vine and the branches passage that Joe read earlier, and I want to explain what George MacDonald means when he says not all things are easy. Because what happens is we build our lives with a whole bunch of core beliefs. We build our lives on a whole bunch of assumptions. You'll know what these assumptions are. You hear them every day. How many times have you been speaking to someone, you heard them say, oh, well, life is always so very tough, or things never work out for me, or why do I always have to work harder than everyone else to get what they get? You know, we've heard them all before, haven't we? We've probably all said them. They're core beliefs. They're core beliefs, and what that does is we are shaped by what we think. So invariably, if we think life is very tough and we're going to have to work harder than everybody else to get what they're getting, guess what? Life is often very tough and we have to work a lot harder than everyone else to get what they get. It's just the way life works out. I don't think that many people would argue with that. And it's all about the assumptions that we make about life. Now, in the passage that we read earlier, Jesus makes, in 17 verses, he makes 11 assumptions about the kind of life he is offering. 11 assumptions. If we were to live with just those 11 assumptions, it would make a massive change in every one of our lives. I'm going to read that list out very quickly, and we're going to revisit three of those assumptions. I'll give you the references so that you know where they are. The first assumption Jesus makes is everyone who follows him will bear fruit. Everyone. That's John 15, verse 2. Second assumption is that God works in our lives. And if we're connected with Jesus, he works for only one purpose. And that is to make us even more fruitful. The third assumption is, and we'll revisit this one, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. That's Jesus saying that. Fourth, it's impossible to bear fruit without a connection to Jesus. John 15, verse 4. The next one is, apart from Jesus, the disciple can do nothing. So, in Christ, you can do all things. Apart from Christ, you can do absolutely nothing. Every follower can ask God for anything, and he will do it. He will either do it, or he will give it to you. Do we have that view of prayer? Every time we ask anything in Jesus' name, he will either do it or he will give it to you. We'll revisit that one. The next one, every follower will keep all the commands of Jesus. John 15, verse 10. This one is beautiful. My joy will be in you, and your joy will be complete. Even with the subtle erosion of life, we can have complete joy. John 15, verse 4, the followers of Jesus will also be considered friends of God. Not slaves, we are friends. That's an amazing promise. Amazing assumptions about life. Every follower will bear fruit that will last forever, John 15, verse 16. And then finally, the followers of Jesus will love one another. And that's John 15, 17. Now that's 11 assumptions that Jesus makes. Not one of them is your life will be tough, your life will be difficult, you'll have to work harder than anyone else. He doesn't make any of the negative assumptions that so many of us make. And I'm preaching to myself here more than anyone else, because we do. We make those assumptions. Now, what happens, as I said, is when we make what we believe to be true will actually completely transform our lives. It will shape our lives, and it will make us either walk closely with God or walk far from God, be distant from him. So I want to pick up three of these assumptions that Jesus makes, and I want to talk just into those. And if we could just walk away with some of these and transform our thinking, then I think that would be enough to praise God for. It really will. So the first one I want to pick up on is verse 3 in John 15. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we read the words, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" I have heard so many Christians describe their own heart in this way. They have said, when you talk to them, And we're talking about the way we fail, and they'll say, "Yeah, well, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. Who can understand it?" And I want to say that that isn't what the heart of the believer is like. And that isn't what we should be labeling ourselves as. Yes, when we were away from Christ, when we had no relation with him, our hearts were deceitful. Our hearts probably were beyond cure. I say probably because Jesus came and he died for us and it cured our hearts. But we shouldn't be labeling our hearts like that anymore, because Jesus says you are already clean. So when we, if we jump to Luke chapter 8, actually no, we'll go to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone in Christ is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, so the deceitful heart has gone, and a new has come. What is the new? We will go to Luke chapter 8 now. And we read, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. You know, that's what God wants us to see. He wants to see, yes, we did have a deceitful heart, but now the old has gone, the new has come. And we have a noble and good heart. I would love to ask everyone to put their hands up who believes you have a noble and good heart. Well, sometimes we think so low of ourselves. Yes, we do sin. I'm not trying to suggest that there isn't any hint of the old man in us. But you know the statement, I'm a sinner saved by grace? I've got to the point now where I can't use that of myself anymore. I'm a child of God. I'm not defining myself as a sinner. I'm defining myself as a child of God who sometimes sins. I sin quite a lot. That's a reality. But how I define myself is a child of God because of what Christ has done for me. Christ has died for me. When he died, he covered me with his blood. It cleansed me so that I am already clean. When he rose from the dead, he made life available for me. And when he ascended back to be with the Father, he gave his authority to me. And so I walk as a man who has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, who has the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, living in me, and I am able to walk free of all that was pinning me down before. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. And so when we read in John 15 and verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I spoken to you. Jesus came. He was the Word. And he did everything for us. Do you know, not one of us can be any more saved than we are right now. Everything has been done. Yes, we can be without sin. And yes, that will come one day. We won't have to worry about sin anymore. But right now, it's a good thing to see ourselves as God sees us. And God says, you are already clean. I just want to keep on saying it, because I think we lose so much of what Christ has done for us because we don't see ourselves as clean. We don't see ourselves as righteous. But because of the work of Jesus, that's what God sees and that's what Jesus sees. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. The next assumption that Jesus makes that I'd like us to pick up on is found in verses 7 and 16 of our chapter. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is probably one of the toughest verses to work through, really, isn't it? How many of us have been praying for years for something? My sister, tonight, is sat in a darkened room. She will not open the blinds of her living room. She will not open the curtains. She's a born-again Christian, but she doesn't believe that what God has done for her is making a difference in her life. She's tried to commit suicide 3 times. I have been praying for her for 5 years that this bondage that she finds herself in will be broken. My whole family have been praying for this for 5 years. What do I do with these verses in that situation? What do I do with them? Because Jesus says that if I remain in him and my words and his words remain in me, I can ask for whatever I wish. And I know this is in Jesus' name, and I know that we need the heartbeat of the Father for this, but are you honestly telling me that it isn't in God's heart for my sister to be free of what she is suffering with right now? She's not walking in the light, she's sitting in the dark. It's a really painful situation. But I say it because actually I do understand that when I speak this truth, actually there are some tough things we also have to apply to it as well. But I honestly believe the truth. I believe that Jesus is going to come through for my sister. I believe she is going to be free of whatever it is. And we don't even really know what's happened. She reached a certain age and her life capitulated and she locked her front door and she's barely been out since. And that was 5 years ago. Now, there are certain stories in the Bible which I find personally really helpful here. Acts chapter 12 is, well, the book of Acts is probably one of my favorite books. But Acts chapter 12 is particularly awesome because of its supernatural element to it. Herod was really ticked off with the Christian church. In fact, the whole Jewish people really disliked the Christians. And he was arresting people, Christians, throwing them in prison, and then he was executing them because that was pleasing the people. It was a popularity thing for him. And he arrested Peter, and Peter was kept in prison. And this story is the night before he's about to stand in front of Herod, and he's probably then going to be sentenced to death. Now, Peter is in prison. He's got a guard on either side of him. He's chained to the guards. He has sentry guards in front of him. So there are hundreds of guards in this prison. And an angel walks through them all, and he slaps Peter. I love the reality of this. He walks up to him, and he slaps him. Wake up, Peter. Get dressed. So Peter wakes up, and he gets dressed. The chains are broken. They walk past all the sentry guards. Get this. They get to the gate that's holding him prisoner, and they open by themselves. That's what the passage says. The angel didn't open them. Peter didn't open them. They opened by themselves. Why? I think it was because of this. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The word earnestly doesn't really convey what they were doing, because the original suggests they were outstretched, lying on the floor, prostrate before God, pleading with God, you have to let Peter out of prison. He's too important to the church. Release him. They were praying this. They kept praying this. And an angel walks into the prison and slaps him. Wake up. Get dressed. You're going out tonight. And Peter admits in this passage that he thinks it's a vision. It's not a vision. They get out into the street and the angel says, right, there you go. Off you go. Amazing. Amazing power. The church was earnest. The church was stretched out prostrate and pleading with God. Prayer really does work. Another story, Elijah. In James chapter 5, we read the words, the fervent prayer of a righteous man That's the King James says the fervent prayer. The NIV says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Do you know the story behind this? Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and there is blistering blue sky everywhere. There's not a cloud in sight, and the land of Israel is being absolutely ravaged by famine. And he knows that it's the time to pray. So Elijah gets down, he puts his head between his knees, and he prays, "Lord, send the rain." And then he gets up and he says to his servant, "Go up to the top of the mountain. What do you see?" And he says, "I don't see anything but blue skies. It's beautiful." Except he probably wouldn't have said that because of the pain and the suffering that the whole country was in. So Elijah says, "Right, okay, I'll give it another go." Head between his knees, and he prays again. Sends his servant up. "What do you see?" "Nada, nothing. It's blue skies." Elijah does this 7 times and sends his servant up each time. On the final time, the servant says, "I can see a cloud no bigger than a man's hand, and it's rising up from the sea." Elijah says, "Go and meet Ahab. Tell him to hitch up his cloak to get back home. A monsoon is on its way." He had the faith to know from the size of a man's hand. Why? Because he knew the truth of what Jesus was saying here. If you stay connected to God, if you stay connected to Jesus, whatever you ask in my name, I will either give it to you or I will do it for you. Do you know the biggest challenge for us tonight? I think the biggest challenge for us, and it's a challenge for me, it is that sometimes when we think we've finished praying, actually, we've only just begun to warm up. I don't think we pray long enough, and I don't think we pray hard enough. Sometimes we give up, and we can't give up, because Jesus says the truth of it is, if you keep on praying, if you keep on asking, if you keep there, stick with me, I'm the answer. I will either do it for you or I will give it to you. Why doesn't Jesus answer prayer straight away? Well, there are many reasons for that. Many reasons we don't know of. But I think one of the reasons is he just loves us coming back to him. God is after intimacy with us. Are we after intimacy with him? Because it's beautiful. It's an abundant life. Jesus is inviting us into something that nobody else is offering. It doesn't exist anywhere else apart from with Jesus. And I can almost hear reservations that say, "Yeah, things like that happened in the Bible. And I get that. But I don't see a lot of that happening here. Don't see a lot of that happening today." There was a lady who lived in the early 20th century, during the war, and she had a prayer ministry. We're all called to pray. Certain people, they are just prayer warriors. They just, I don't know, they just have it, don't they? It's an anointing, and they keep praying, and they keep praying. She was one of these ladies. Her name was Agnes Sanford. And she's an Anglican lady, and she lived in a parish somewhere in England, I can't remember where. But in the First World War, what the authorities would do is they would say, "Right, okay, we're going to war. All the men in the Stoke-on-Trent area, they will go into this company." And what they did, the reason they did that was because they thought if everybody knew each other, if they all had shared experiences, morale would be kept up. But the flip side of the coin was that when a company was taken out, whole area would lose every one of their men. And that happened over and over again. Areas of this country, they lost every man because a company was wiped out. Agnes Sanford had this prayer ministry with a group of other ladies, and she said at the end of the war, "Not one of our men in our parish died because we knew how to pray. What do you do with that? Disciples go to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Agnes Sanford says, not one of our men died because we knew how to pray. Throughout the war, every single day, she with her ladies prayed. And they prayed, and they prayed, and every one of their men came back. And Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will either give it to you or I will do it for you. Now, there's always caveats to this, isn't there? And I feel I have to say, you know, sometimes we're asking for people to be healed. And you know what? If they're in Christ, they will be healed. They will be healed. Jesus is going to restore and renew everything. But while there is breath in us and while there is breath in them, let's pray. Let's keep on praying. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will either do it or I will give it to you. Okay, finally. I love the fact that Jesus keeps on saying throughout this passage that if you remain connected to him, we will all be fruitful. And I get two fruits that come out of this very profoundly. The first fruit is love. We will love one another. That's a fruit. That is a fruit of being connected with Jesus. Do you know, one of the questions we can ask ourselves, and I think it's a really good question, are we loving everyone in the community of faith that we belong to? If there are people we're not loving, we've got to go back to Jesus and we've got to say, maybe I'm not as connected to you as I should be. That's an aside. The other fruit is that beautiful verse in, where is it? It's, just bear with me a second. Verse 11. My joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. Now, I don't know what any one of us is going through here tonight, but I would hazard a guess as if you're the same as any other church that I've ever been in, there's enough hurt and enough hardship to sink a battleship. Let's face it, we're all living lives. And I'm not saying that's hurt amongst the community. What I'm saying is we're all being afflicted by the world. And yet Jesus says, even in that, my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. How do we live with the joy of Jesus in us? How do we live with that sense of my joy is complete? Well, there are many stories that we could tell from the Bible, aren't there? You can take Paul. Paul said, I've learned to be content in all things. Joe prayed that we would be content. It's a biblical thing. He said, I'm content when I have nothing. I'm content when I have everything. His joy was never wavered by his personal circumstances. Jesus, it said of Jesus in Philippians, I think it's Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? It's you. It's me. The joy that was set before him. Do you know, Jesus endured the cross, never lost his perfect joy because of you. Because of me. He never, ever backed down because of us. He didn't lose joy. Yeah, he wept. Yes, he sweat drops of blood. Yes, he suffered. Yes, he was in agony. He didn't lose joy. And the reason he didn't lose joy was because he knew what it was all about. It was about you and me. And it was about every other person throughout history. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why would Jesus die? He didn't need to. He had enough power, enough strength to walk away from it. There was a time when the Jews wanted to stone him, and he just walked straight through them. It wasn't his time. But he didn't flinch. It says he turned his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem to die. The joy that was set before him was you and me. In verse 8 of this passage, Jesus is talking about us being fruitful. And when I'm talking about being fruitful, joy is one of those fruits. And it says in verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Joy, love, if that flows out of the community, it's to God's glory. People begin to see a difference. They identify us as the disciples of Jesus. Not because we're not going through the same things that everyone else is going through, but because we have a different way of dealing with that. Our way is that we have the joy of Christ in us. And our joy is complete. And I want to locate that in reality. If we go to John 16, and verse 33, and can I go on record as apologizing to Alex? I think he's had a hard job trying to keep up with me shooting around, so thank you, Alex. But in John 16, verse 33, Jesus says this, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." And then he says this, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So we are going to have trouble. That's a reality. That's part of being in this world. But if we step out tomorrow morning, whatever we're doing tomorrow morning, if we look in the mirror first thing in the morning, I'll say, "I am already clean because of the word Jesus has spoken over me. I am already clean." Forget waiting until tomorrow morning. Go home tonight. Look in the mirror and say, "I am already clean." And revisit those things that we've been praying for and saying that Jesus has said he is going to answer this prayer, and I will continue praying. And my joy will be complete because whatever I'm going through, I know that Jesus went to the cross for me. And actually, he says he is bigger than anything that's coming against me. And that should bring joy to my heart. He's overcome the world. The world chucks a load of stuff at us. It is horrible when you think about the assaults that we face on a daily basis. But Jesus has overcome the world. And so we go back to that verse that we started with, John 10:10. "I have come that you might have life, and that you'll have abundant life." Yes. But there was a part that started that verse. There is also a thief who comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so we have to be aware of that. And when we're losing joy, when we're losing peace, when we're losing that sense of being clean, we go back to the Lord. We reconnect, we realign ourselves with him, and we say what you say about life is true, because Satan is the father of lies, and he's robbing me, he's stealing it, he's killing everything that you've done in my life, and I won't let him do it. So Jesus promises us life. I hope that this has been inspiring. I hope that you have begun to see what Jesus says over you. And I just want to pray before we sing our final song. Can I just pray for each one of us? I just want to pray God's peace I want to pray God's truth over us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for your death that has cleansed us, your death that has washed us clean. Thank you for your resurrection, for your resurrection has given us life. It's given us abundant life. Thank you for that life that is flowing through us. And I pray that we won't live by the assumptions that maybe we have been living with for so long now. Maybe they feel so much part of us, but actually they deny what you say is true. We choose to believe what you say about life. And we thank you that when we come to you and we pray, you are hearing us. Our prayers are not hitting walls. They're not bouncing off ceilings. Give us the energy and the strength to keep praying. And I pray over each person here tonight, and for every member of our families, for our friends, for those who are in Christ and for those who are not in Christ. I pray first for those that are in Christ, that they would know that your joy is in them and that their joy is complete. I pray that we would know that. And I pray for your life to reach those people that we love who are yet to accept you as their Lord and Savior. May we continue to pray for them, but may their hearts be softened and may they be brought into this amazing, abundant life that you're promising. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.